First Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 18 through 25. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 for our scripture reading this morning. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the privilege of approaching the throne of grace. We thank you that we can bring each other before you in prayer. And as we stop and we think of the names that are listed here, we just want to bring each one before you and just pray that in your grace you would undertake, and that these lives could be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that opportunity. We want to thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country to gather like this. And we just pray that as we think of those freedoms that are fastly slipping away, that we would remember that the hope of this country, the hope of the world, lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through your word that we learn of the Savior. We learn what he did for us on the cross in paying for sins. And we just pray that as each day that we live, that we would be more and more thankful for the gift that you have provided for us through your work on the cross. We thank you that no matter what man may do, no matter what governments may do, that this gift can never be taken away, and that we can be sure of a home in heaven that will last forever, where there will be no corrupt politicians. And so we thank you for that. We pray that we would look forward to that. We just stop and think that in the meantime, where there's many discouraging things that take place, that we could take heart, knowing that you are very patient and long-suffering, and you're giving mankind every opportunity to respond to your grace. But we pray that we would realize the urgency of the moment, that there is coming a day when the door will shut, and that you will call your children home, that you will then pour out judgment on this earth and start over with those who have responded positively. We just pray that there could, in the meantime, we could be faithful. We could be faithful to the gospel message, the good news that Christ died for sinners. And we just pray that many would come to know you as their personal Savior. We want to just commit this service to you this morning. We pray that it could encourage us in the grace of God. And we just want to think of those churches and pastors around the world who are standing for the grace of God, that it could be an encouragement and that souls could get saved, even those in the face of very strict persecution. And so we just commit all of them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just one quick announcement. There will not be junior church this morning, so you have to stay and listen. In the meantime, stand up, greet one another, and we will continue our service in just one moment. Oh, and by the way, Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, there's choir practice, and it's free to join, no obligation. So if you want to get ready for the holiday seasons, that's Christmas, by the way, I'm not ashamed to call Christmas Christmas. I know we're not supposed to anymore. It's the holidays, right? Happy holidays. But it's Christmas, and it's a time that we should remember Jesus Christ, his first coming here to earth. So if you want to join the choir and sing about that, you're welcome to do it. We'll have a practice this Wednesday. At least that is the plan. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And as we go through this particular passage of Scripture, we've come to servants and masters. And as we stop and we think of who Paul is addressing, he is addressing, this is Colossians chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter, and we'll try to get through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. But as we stop and we think of who Paul is talking to, it's important that we understand that he's talking to God's children. He's talking to true Christians, those who have been saved, those who are in Christ, not the world at large. And while there certainly is some, how can I put this, residual benefits for the unbelieving world to respect the institution of marriage, to respect the honesty and a hard day's work, and not stealing. Okay, there are some residual benefits to that, but they're all temporal. Does that make sense? But for eternal and to further the glory of God, the Apostle Paul has turned his attention to those individuals who have been saved from the penalty of sin. And as we stop and we think of salvation, it's important for us to understand that our salvation comes in a package. And we have all phases of salvation as a gift of God's grace. And it's received because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Christ's attitude when he went to the cross, his love for us, his willingness to sacrifice, becomes a pattern that should not only give us a pattern to follow, but it should motivate us to follow these particular instructions. And so as we had noted in Romans 8:29, and we won't take the time to turn there, I'll just make reference to it. Most of us are very familiar with Romans 8:28 that says, "All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose." And as we stop and we think of who's he talking to, he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians in that particular verse. And in the next verse, he goes on to say, and I might just ask this question, if all things work together for good, what is the good that all things are working together towards? And it's easy to say, well, not everything is good, but it's working for good. Well, what is that good? And the answer to that is found in verse 29, that every child of God, not every person, but every child of God, it's already been determined that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Not only is heaven your destiny, and that's a predetermined destiny. And if heaven is not in your destiny, then let me encourage you to consider Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross in paying for your sin. Our biggest problem is our sin needs to be taken care of. We need forgiveness of sin. And when our sins are forgiven, God is free to give us the gift of eternal life. And it's already determined for everyone who has trusted him. And if I can make myself clear here, I don't believe that God chooses some people to go to heaven and other people to go to hell. What he's done is this, is he has died for all people, and all people are savable. And if any would come, and it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come. And if you respond in faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ, then with confidence, I can say, you can say, my home has already been predetermined by God to be in heaven. And you are now a heavenly citizen. You don't even have to wonder, where am I going to end up? Well, not only that, in Romans 8, and maybe we should just turn back there just for a second. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And as we stop and we think of what is the good that's spoken of in verse 28, the answer is in verse 29, that we become more Christ-like. Now, as we think of this, hold the thought in Romans 8, 29. I've left it there. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, towards the back of the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 3, we read this. And I just want to pick it up in, I'll pick it up in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And John has this to say, behold. And the word behold is an interesting word. It means kind of listen up here, or get a hold of this. All right? Get a hold of this one. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved. Now, the word beloved is a term that's in reference to believers, children of God. And here's what he says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When were they the sons of God? They were right then. Now we are the sons of God. That's in the present tense, no matter what language you read it in. Reading on. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, that's future. Right now, I'm a child of God. If you've trusted the finished work of Christ, you are a child of God right now. But it does not yet appear what you shall be. There's a future for us, isn't it? And as we read on in the verse, we read this. But we know that when he shall appear, and it's still future. He hasn't appeared yet the second time. But when he does, now look at this. We shall be like him. We are going to be conformed to the image of his son, and it's already been predetermined. If you're a child of God, there's a day coming. And listen, it isn't dependent upon the good life that you live right now. When we see him, we are going to be like him. Do you see any fudging in there? There isn't any, is there? We are going to be like him. And as we stop and we think of becoming like him, This should be exciting for us. For we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him. And the every man right there is in reference to the beloved, the children of God. Now listen, Christian. There are times in our lives as Christians when we're just not that excited about the coming of Christ. Agreed? Oh, if you're asked about it, how many just can't wait till Jesus Christ returns? Well, this is church. You're all going to say, oh, yes, yes, yes. But tomorrow, last Friday, there were times when it just totally escaped our mind and we're taken up with the things of this world and we forget that we have a hope and someday we are going to be just like him. Now listen, if that is something that is on your mind, it has an effect. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you recall the story where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are watching the disciples eat, and they're eating with unwashed hands. And that just bugged the daylights out of the religious Pharisees, who were very big on external cleanliness. And it's very interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus often referred to the fact that, oh, you look clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. The cup looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's crusty. Jesus makes reference to that they needed to be cleansed. And to talk to people about cleansing, who take baths every day, who wash their hands, it just didn't resonate with them. They were the clean ones. And they looked at the disciples and they said, oh, they ate with unwashed hands. They're defiled. And Jesus looked at them and said this, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out, because that comes out of your heart. Does that make sense? And it's our hearts that need to be cleansed. And what does religion do? The difference between Jesus Christ and true Christianity and religion is this. Religion tries to clean you from the outside in. And guess what, folks? It doesn't work. You can take so many baths, your skin looks like a prune all over the place. Does anybody sit in a tub that long anymore? I don't know. And guess what? It is never going to penetrate. Does that make sense? But what John is saying is this. People who have this hope in them do what? Look at verse 3. They purify themselves even as he is pure. Now that doesn't mean that in this lifetime we are going to be as perfect as Jesus Christ. That's not the point. His point is this, is that Jesus Christ is the sample. Are you with me? Jesus Christ is the goal. Christ's likeness is the goal. And my desire, your desire, should be to be like Christ all the way. And as we stop and we consider this right here, God the Father, in his grace, has given us his word, has given us his spirit to help us in this right here. And we can be saved from the very power of sin in this world and in the sin natures that we have right today. Does it mean we're perfect? Does it mean we'll never fail? No, that's not the point. The point is this, is salvation is made available. And it's not available because of who and what you've done or who you are. It's made available by his grace. None of us deserve any of this. None of us deserve Jesus Christ to come to earth and die for our sin. None of us deserve heaven. But God gives it to us as a free gift. And none of us deserve to be these super saints, if you want to call them that. We don't deserve to be saved from the power of sin. But God in his grace provides that as well. And it's very difficult, oftentimes I think in some ways it's more difficult for Christians to understand that this salvation is just as much by grace as this salvation is over here. Because we're just so used to hearing, well, okay, you don't work for your salvation, but you work for blessing. And what does Ephesians tell us? Ephesians tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's a gift of God. We have something that's literally out of this world, and God gives it to us. And you know what John, when he said, behold, and the Apostle Paul uses similar language as we go back and we consider this. He says, listen, get a hold of what you have in Christ. And if we think about these things and we set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth, it's going to influence how we talk. It's going to influence not only how we talk, but what we say, but the whole tone of it. And it's going to influence what we do, the places we go. Does that make sense? And it should have an effect on our lives. And it's all because of this right here. Now, a key verse in Colossians 2, or it is in Colossians, is it in Colossians 2, chapter 6. And if you just flip back there a page, we read this, where the Apostle Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And as we stop and we think and ask the question, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Was it by works or was it by faith? And the answer is it was by faith. How do we walk? We walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is why the Apostle Paul is taking so much time in his epistles to explain to us what we have in Christ. And you say, well, I don't feel like I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know what? Your blessings are not based on your feelings. There are some days you may not even feel like you're going to go to heaven. There are some days when you don't feel like heaven. Well, maybe there are some days you don't feel that you deserve to go to heaven. There, you got that one right. Got that one right. But you see, God tells us. Remember the song? Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that he loves me? Oh, because I have just good feelings. And I can look out the window and I can see beautiful flowers. And it just tells me that God loves me. Oh, really? Well, hang around a little while and you see bugs on them and you see them dying. And what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells you. It tells you that there is a curse on this earth because of sin. So where's God's love then? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm going to trust in what he says, no matter what the flowers are doing around me. Does that make sense? And there are times, folks, when the flowers don't do so well. And yet, God's word will stand forever. There's a reason Jesus Christ is referred to as a rock in the word of God. There's a reason for that. He never changes, and we can trust him. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, faith, and faith, of course, needs the right object, and it's the promises that God has given to us. That's what we trust. We trust His Word, what He tells us. And so as we get back to our text this morning, and I want us to get a hold of this because verse 17 is kind of a key verse. But if we looked at what we've already looked at in verses 18 and 19, we saw that wives were mentioned and husbands were mentioned, and we have what can we say? We've got this authority position in all three of these. Husband has authority over the wife. Parents have authority over their children. And children are to obey their parents. And masters have authority over servants. And servants are to obey their masters. And the Apostle Paul has something to say about that. So let's pick it up in verse 22, where we started. And here was children, and I don't think I'll take the time to look back at Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. I made reference to those children before. Children being disobedient to parents is one of those things that are mentioned in the end times. And as we see times getting things progressing, we see ever-growing rebellion of children against their parents. And this is encouraged in different ways, but nonetheless, it's a indicator that things are not moving in the right direction. And so our key verse right here in Colossians 17, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so what we've got is wives, and let me just go back to this this slide right here. We have parents, we have children, we have masters, servants. Let's take a look. Servants, obey, verse 22 now, "in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or having reverence for God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." And as we stop and we think of this exhortation here, the first thing that Paul mentions right here after obedience is not with eye service. And what does eye service mean? And there's a couple of ideas right here, and Paul gives them to us. But one is this: I only work hard when people are looking. And sometimes you parents, and especially if you have your children doing chores, have you ever noticed that when you're right there watching them, they kind of pick it up, but as soon as you kind of go away or something like that, the pace slows down? Come on, am I my kids the only ones that behave like that? I don't know, all right? But here is what Paul is saying. Now listen, employees, you don't just work when the boss is around, when they're watching you. That's not the point. You're doing your job, whether anybody is watching or not. But then he goes on to say, and he puts another little nuance on that, and he says, as men pleasers. And here is with us the idea that if I do a good job while the boss is looking, maybe there'll be something extra in it for me. Maybe he'll let me go home early. Maybe I'll get a raise. Well, maybe you won't. Well, then what is going to happen? Then I'm going to get mad and I'm never going to do it again. Because I did a little bit extra. And Paul says, you know something? There is no extra. This is your job. And part of your job is to do the best you can. And as we stop and we think of this being a men pleaser, hold your finger here and look back at Galatians. That's three epistles back, Galatians chapter 1. And here Paul uses this idea in doing Christian service. And the Apostle Paul, who his primary service was to carry the gospel. And Paul recognizes this, that there is a tendency to want to have people think well of you. And if you don't have that tendency, I'll tell you what, you're lying a little bit, okay? You're lying. And there needs to be a conscious decision that's made by the children of God that says this: am I here to look good in front of people, or am I here to please my Savior, Jesus Christ? And the Apostle Paul in ministry had this to say. He said this in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" And the idea of persuading right there, men or God, is who am I here to impress? Who am I here to make, who am I doing a good job for? Do I want to hear from my Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or do I want to hear from the congregation, "You're a great guy. Keep it up. And here's the risk. Here's the risk." Remember when Jesus talked to people who gave? And they played trumpets when they gave. And they dropped their money in the plate, making sure everybody heard. When people prayed, when did they pray? Oh, they prayed in a crowd where everybody could see them. Now, there's a time not to be ashamed of Christ. I understand that. But it's the motive. Look at me. And people say, "Look at that guy pray. He must really be spiritual." And you know, sometimes I think our whole press in this country is impressed with the Muslims praying publicly. Boy, they must be really spiritual people. They drop down on their knees and put their faces down and their rear ends up, or however they do it, for everybody to see. Wow. They must be spiritual. You must be spiritual. And you know what God says? You just got your reward. You just got it. People clapped. They thought you were fine. But you're not getting anything from me. Ooh. And so Paul says, am I here campaigning for who? And it's not that he's campaigning for the grace of God. But who am I here for? I'm here for God. And then he goes on in the middle of verse 10 and he says this: or do I seek to please men? And then he's asking this rhetorical question right in the middle of the verse. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Paul says, if my motive is to please men, I can't be a servant of Christ. They just are incompatible. And yet, there is a little parallel. Look back now at Colossians chapter 3. And it says this: if you're on the job, and you're a men pleaser, ouch. Get the principle? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do a good job on the job, and that it's not okay, or it's not okay to say thank you when your boss compliments you. You should do a good job. But that's not your motivator. Does that make sense? What should motivate you is your Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the one that we're looking for. And he goes on, and he says this: in contrast, now a little word "but" in that verse is a conjunction of contrast, but instead of being in eye service as a men pleaser, instead of that, in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, singleness of heart simply means this. It means in all sincerity. You're for real. And in sincerity, the idea is this, is that when you do your job, you're doing the best you can is unto the Lord, the best of your abilities. And that's your single focus. And it's interesting. Your attitude should not be this. Well, I didn't have anything else to do, so I guess I'll have to take this job, but I'm certainly looking, so I'm just going to do this, how can I put it? A half-baked job. Has any of you ever had that problem? You needed to do something. Wasn't what you wanted to do, so I guess I'll do it. And you do this half-baked job. Your heart isn't into it. Listen, the Apostle Paul is saying that is wrong. That is wrong. Every job, I don't care what you think of it, God has provided and has you in a place for a reason. And he wants you to look at that job. And by the way, this doesn't matter if you're the owner, the boss, or the employee. Singleness of heart. You do your best. And he explains why in a moment. And he says this in verse 23. Wholeheartedly is the idea. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily is to the Lord and not unto men. And the idea is very simple. And we've all kind of experienced this from time to time. If there's somebody that you like and they offer you a good job that you would like to do, we get in there and we do it. Is that anybody ever experienced that kind of? And Paul said, that's being a respecter of persons. Every job that you do, you should look at it as if Jesus Christ himself said, hey, I would like you to do this job for me. It's important that this job get done. Oh, and we put our heart into it, and it's wholeheartedly. None of this half-baked, dragging our feet attitude that so often takes place. And it's not just with children dragging around the house, picking up after themselves. We've all witnessed that, haven't we? Boy, they can sure put the weights on. Do we ever change? I don't know. And it's interesting how many times the Apostle Paul has talked about this. And so he goes on. And as we think of verse 23, just look across the page to verse 17 again. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In the specific context of verse 23 is as an employee. And then he goes on to verse 24 and he says this, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And as we stop and we think of the inheritance right here, look at verse 24 again. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, what is the reward of the inheritance? Keep your finger here. And look back at Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll pick it up in verse 10, we read this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, and that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. By the way, who is predestined? All those who have received the inheritance. that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now listen to this. Who first trusted Christ, all right? Now he explains. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel of your salvation, which, by the way, comes from the word. Then he says, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed. So you heard the word of God first, you believed, and after you believed, the Holy Spirit comes in, and look what he does. He seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God has given to us his Spirit. Not only does he seal us, but he is the down payment. He's the earnest money. And if you don't receive your inheritance, guess what? God loses his earnest money. This is what Paul is telling us. Now, what earnest money did God put down? His Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. What are the odds that the Trinity is going to get torn apart? I'm going to tell you, it's zero. God could not have sealed us with anything more sure than this. Is our inheritance for sure? It's a sure thing. And we are going to be, until the purchased possession, we are his purchased possession. And that's what we have. I just thought of another verse right here that kind of goes along with that. And it says this in, I can't find it. That's okay. That wasn't in the notes. This is in the notes. Any question about that? Does this make sense? So the inheritance, back to Colossians chapter 3, is this. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance is eternal life, folks. It's salvation. It's the fact that we have a home to look forward to. That's what goes along with the inheritance that we have because we're children of God. And because of that, we are serving the Lord Christ. And verse 25 goes on to say this, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, as we stop and we think of the context that Paul is writing this, in this culture, there were slaves. Now, since the Emancipation Proclamation from Abe Lincoln, we don't have slaves in this country. You might think you're a slave in the job that you're in and all that, but you're really not, okay? These people were slaves, and they really were not their own. And the comparison that Paul uses, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He's talking to a culture where people bought and traded slaves. And if you bought a slave, that slave was your property. And you are not your own. You've been bought. And Paul wants these slaves to understand. And there was a problem with slaves. And look with me at 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy just a little bit to your right. In chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue. In fact, working is addressed quite a bit in the Scripture. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, let as many servants as are under the yoke, and under the yoke there is in direct reference to slaves, count their own masters worthy of all honor. And the idea is to have respect. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but if I was bought on an auction block and I was a slave and I was led away, I don't know if I would really have a lot of respect for the guy. I would do it because I'd get my head chopped off or something if I didn't. So I may do what I'm told, but I'll tell you what, it would be very difficult for me to have my heart in it. Does that make sense? Remember Joseph back in Egypt? He was a slave, bought on an auction block. He was not his own. And he did his job as unto the Lord. And the Lord promoted him and used him. And his mindset was just amazing as he kept the big picture in mind. Well, we read on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "And count your own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren." Then here's what's happening. And isn't this interesting? Oh, you say you're a Christian, and you slough off on the job. And you know there's unbelievers that slough off. Nobody says a word. Where I work, I know people call in sick. In fact, this is in Virginia, Minnesota. This was a number of years ago when they used to actually pass out paper checks. Somebody did a little research on when teachers called in sick. A whole year went by, no teacher ever called in sick on payday because you had to be there to get your check. Now, what are the odds of that? And yet, every other day, it was a bigger school district at the time, they needed a sub every day of the year, somewhere, someplace, and sometimes many. Now you have automatic deposits, so it doesn't matter. You can call in sick anytime. But isn't that kind of interesting? Well, it's just the way it is. Let a Christian do that. And all of a sudden, you say you're a Christian, and you called in sick when you really weren't that sick? Well, I never call in sick, you liar. But this is the way it is. God's people are not popular with the world, folks. And they use, oftentimes, the world will use our behavior to put down our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying very clearly in 1 Timothy, he's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy to tell his congregation, remind them of this, that people are watching. And if you don't show respect, and you say, well, these people don't deserve respect. Well, you know what? You're right, they don't. Neither do you. You didn't deserve Jesus Christ to go to the cross for you. But you know what? That jerk, your boss who's a jerk, who you don't respect, who doesn't deserve respect, who's a, what did Paul use in the other verse? Froward. Just an ornery old cuss for a boss. He doesn't deserve anything. And you know what? Jesus Christ died for that man. He died for that boss. And he let your life and his life cross paths for a reason. Did you know that? Do you think you were on that auction block by chance? Really? There is something far greater in God's plan that he wants to use you. Whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 Timothy, there's something more important, and that's the name of God and his doctrine. Be not blasphemed. Timothy, you preach that. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. This was kind of an interesting thing. And in the church, not many rich got saved, according to 1 Corinthians, at least in Corinth anyway. And so you came to church, and there was a lot of slaves. A lot of slaves had trusted Jesus Christ, but there was a few masters who owned slaves. Now you come to church, and here is your owner in the flesh sitting over here, and here you're sitting there. And you're looking at your owner, and you're listening to, we're equal and we're one in Christ. And you know what the tendency was? To look over at your master and say this, did you hear that? Amen, preacher, preach it. Were you listening, boss? That was the tendency to say that. And Paul knew that was the tendency. And he says to Timothy, now Timothy, you remind them, verse 2, that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, because they're equal in Christ and your brothers in the Lord, but rather do them service and beloved, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And as we stop and we think of what we have here in life and the stations that we have, look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've got an interesting verse right here. 1 Corinthians 7. And this is a marriage passage, but he, right in the middle of it, he says this in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't get all upset. But if thou mayest be free, if there's a chance for promotion, use that. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And then he says in verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. But brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Get the picture here? Is what Paul is trying to say. Is that you're a servant. You're a free man in the Roman Empire. You may own slaves, but guess what? You who are free, who own slaves, you are a servant of God. You've been bought with a price. Don't forget that. And you servants, don't forget you're free to serve God. And how you do it here on earth, there is something bigger to worry about than, he didn't treat me fair here on earth. And in closing, let's just look back. And I've got some couple more verses that we can look at, but let's just, our time is slipping by. So look back at Colossians and look at this reminder right here. And he says this, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And as we think of that, Paul in other passages says this. He says, your reward is from the Lord. And he always rewards you correctly. Now, I don't know. Are there any employees who think they're overpaid? I don't know many myself. Most people I run into, they should get a raise and they deserve more and they do more than the other person and they're just never paid enough. And probably lots of employers think they're overpaid and the employees think they're underpaid. But you know what? God is not a respecter of persons and he is totally fair. Now he gives us salvation as a free gift. But as we serve him, there's rewards in heaven for our service here on earth. And you know what? There is nobody that's going to tell God, God, you underpaid me. And there's nobody that's going to tell God, God, I was overpaid. In fact, when we really stop and think about it, we were all overpaid. They're all gifts of God's grace. In fact, in Revelation, we're told we're actually going to give the crowns back to him. God is gracious. He is good. But you know what? He's also just. And according to verse 25, he says this, listen, when you slough off, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to humanly speaking, we let our friends, we give them a pass, don't we? They can be as guilty as sin, but they're my friend, so I'm going to give them a pass. You, I'm cutting you no slack. We all have that tendency. Have you noticed that? Not with God. Not with God. He is totally fair and totally just. And you know how you deal with that? You trust him. It's the whole concept of, you know something? I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. And what God has for me is more important than what I have for myself. He is smarter than me. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, in church I do. Nowhere else. Well, how about everywhere else? Forget about church for a minute. How about tomorrow? Is God still smarter than you? I hope so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here and you're not sure that you have the gift of eternal life, you're not sure you're a child of God, I want you to know that by trusting him in his finished work, in his work alone on the cross, you can have eternal life, and that inheritance can be yours. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that for your grace, for your graciousness. And we just pray that if we would just stop and think about what we have in Christ, that it could motivate us to be the husbands, the wives, the children, and as we looked at this morning, the employees that we should be. And we thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, let's stand and sing.